Hello, my name
Hello.
is Jane, and we'll now be reading today's passage in the scriptures from Mark 16, 1 to 8. Please follow along in the pamphlets, your own Bibles, or on the Zoom screen. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they may go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they had laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is a reading of God's word.
All right, testing. Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. Sorry, technical difficulties, guys. Hello, hello. Testing 1, 2, 3. Hello, 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 hello. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. And it's truly, it's kind of awkward. Like, I haven't seen this many people all at once in a while. So it's really a privilege, and I'm so, I don't even know the emotions that I'm feeling right now, just to be able to come together, you know, even in those outdoors, to be able to worship together as we celebrate and as we acknowledge Easter Sunday, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Like I said, again, it's truly a privilege that we can worship together like this. And, you know, Easter is a time to reflect on the hope that we have because Jesus rose again from the dead. And my prayer is that this hope will also spill over into our lives during such a difficult time for many of us. Now, last year when the shelter in place first was enacted, you know, I was talking with Eugene and I was talking, you know, the conversation I had was like, "Hey, maybe this shelter in place will last till Easter." Little did we know that it would last two Easters. And now here we are, you know, after over a year to be able to come together and to, you know, worship together like this. And just a shout out to our worship team. You know, I really believe that we have the best worship team in the Bay Area. And also just all those people that have come here early, you know, from our sound team to our welcome team, just, you know, to Pastor Eugene and the staff that's able to set this up. This is just, you know, hats off to them because this is so wonderful. And the thing that I learned this past year just that is that our church is resilient, and more importantly, that nothing can overcome the church of Jesus Christ. And I really want to praise and worship God for that. And what the resurrection of Jesus should remind us is that no matter what difficulties that come, no matter what, how hopeless we may feel, that we have a guarantee of hope in Jesus, who has defeated sin and death and has risen from the grave. And so we are gathered together today to encourage and remind and to challenge each other to cling to this hope that comes with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have been building up to this point as we preach through the book of Mark, and now we come to the conclusion of this passage or to this book and the climax of the gospel as Jesus, who was just crucified not too long ago, has come back to life. And these three women disciples are encountered with an empty tomb and a messenger, an angel of the Lord, who tells them to not be afraid, for Jesus has risen from the grave. Now, so today we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus, and we're going to look at how this event is the most important event in all of history, and how this resurrection is the linchpin that holds our faith and that holds everything here in scripture together. And we're going to look at the resurrection and follow three points. The first point is going to be talking about the reliability of the resurrection. And the second point, we're going to talk about the value of the resurrection. And third, we're going to talk about the response, our response to this resurrected Jesus Christ. So first, the reliability of the resurrection. Now, when it comes to stories in the Bible, there are plenty of events that can always kind of be questioned, right? Especially like the validity of it. Is it some sort of myth? Is it some sort of exaggerated tale? And some of the stories that, you know, automatically comes to my mind is like the story of Jonah being swallowed up by a fish. Like, can that really happen? How big was that fish? The story of the virgin birth, you know, it sounds absolutely ridiculous. And also the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, people do not come back from the dead. Now, of these stories, one of the most important one is the story of the resurrection. Are we able to believe that this Messiah, that this man, this carpenter, who was publicly crucified, there's no denying that Jesus was crucified, but can we be sure that he rose again from the dead? Can we truly believe in this story? Can we truly believe in this event? Well, I think there's a lot of stories that we hear just in our news and you know, the internet that can sound almost as unbelievable, and yet there's evidence of it. Now, what if I told you that there was a story that happened about 5 years ago where a child was born to a man who has never been born at all, to a man who never existed? Okay, so let me kind of break the story down. There was a couple in Washington who was having difficulty having a child, so they went through the IVF, they went through that thing, you know, and as the baby was born, the baby had some blood work done to kind of make sure that, you know, the baby is healthy. And through the blood work, they found that the baby's blood type did not match the father or the mother's. So now this IVF clinic started kind of going into damage control mode, because they're like, oh my goodness, did we mix up the samples? So they did a DNA test on the baby and the parents, and they found that the DNA of the child did not match the father's DNA, but it did match the mother's DNA. And they were kind of like scrambling. They're like, oh, no, oh my goodness, we're going to have a lawsuit on our hands. But through their records, they knew that they did not mess up. Basically, the father was the only Caucasian patient of that clinic at the time. The baby was clearly Caucasian. And so they knew that they didn't mix up the samples. But what happened was this, that upon further study and upon further research, they found out that the father, when he was in his mother's womb, he had a twin brother. And this twin brother died in the mother's womb. And like Dwight Schrute, he absorbed the DNA of his twin brother. And this is a medical condition called a chimerism. And because of that, when the baby was born and they used the father's sperm, the DNA was from the man's twin brother who had never been born at all. Because he had absorbed the genetics of his twin brother, when the baby was born, the genetics was not of his own genetics, DNA, but from his brother who had never been born at all. So in this story, you have a child who was born to a man who has never, ever existed in this life. And yet it's a reality. It's something that occurred. And so when we have stories like this, and I'm sure there is even crazier stories all over the world and all throughout history, where these unnatural and these magical events occur. And yet, so because of that, I don't think we can completely just cancel out the idea that this Jesus had resurrected from the dead. So because of this, the resurrection of Jesus is the most important event, and not just in Christianity, but in the entirety of human history. So God does not leave us without evidence. With close examination of this text, we can see clues and hints of how this account can be a truthful testimony of what actually happened. A truthful testimony from the disciples who are eyewitnesses that Jesus, though he died on the cross, was able to rise again from the dead. So when we come to the reliability of the resurrection, there are some clues that we have to look at and some of the responses that we have to respond to against the argument for the resurrection. So the first argument against the resurrection is that some people claim that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. Some argue that this Jesus didn't die, but that he just passed out. And he woke up later in the tomb and he's like, what the heck? What am I doing here? And he just kind of walked out of there. You know, and the reality is that Jesus, who had just been beaten, lashed 39 times, his back was turned into basically a pound of hamburger flesh. He was beaten. He was naked. He was crucified for 6 hours. For that man, to have just passed out, to wake up, and then have the strength to be able to roll a giant stone away, and then to fight off two Roman guards, and then just walk out without a trace of any evidence of blood or, you know, anything like that, it's probably very unlikely. And not only that, later, you know, in the book of Luke, there's an account where Jesus, in his resurrected form, encounters two disciples walking to Emmaus. And that that walk is about a 7-mile walk. If this Jesus had just nearly passed out and he was still wounded, no way he can walk 7 miles. You know, I'm a man that without any wounds and walking 7 miles, I mean, that's a long walk, right? I don't know if I can do it even without being crucified. So the fact that some people would argue that this Jesus was not truly dead, but that he was in some sort of state of a coma and that he rose, you know, kind of woke up from that coma, does not really make sense. Another argument that people would have against the resurrection is that they would say that maybe the Jews or the Roman officials took the body of Jesus. That because they didn't want an uprising from the Jewish people, that they didn't want any more drama, that they would take the body of Jesus, away from the tomb. And then the question obviously is, well, if that was the case, why would they never produce that body once the rumors that Jesus had rose again from the dead started? It would have been very easy for the Jewish leaders to just show the body of Jesus and say, you know, here you go, no resurrection, or the Romans to do the same thing. But that was never something that occurred. The third question that people have is that maybe perhaps the disciples stole it. I mean, this could possibly be true, but if you look at the evidence again, number one, how are these fishermen going to fight off two Roman centurions, right? I mean, no way, right? It's like asking, you know, just us to go fight a bunch of Marine Corps people with guns and ammunition, and we just go up there with our hands, you know? Like, it's probably not going to happen. And not only that, if the disciples truly did just steal the body of Jesus, would they be willing to die for it? Would they be willing to lie to the point that they would lose their lives and even risk the lives of the people that they love? Just a quick list of the disciples and the type of death that they suffered for the truth of their testimony that Jesus had come back from the dead. The disciple Thomas, he was killed by spears. You know, people threw spears and killed him. Legend has it is that he died in India. And if you go to India, there is a church for St. Thomas, and there's a statue, and he's like, you know, standing all buff, and there's a bunch of spears there, right? Would you die for a lie, right? Peter was crucified upside down. Philip and Andrew and Simon, they were also all crucified. Paul and Matthew, they were beheaded. James was thrown from the top of the temple. And you have to ask yourself, like, okay, if maybe one of the disciples died and said nothing, that might make sense. But all these disciples, that they were all willing to collaborate and die for a lie, would not make any sense at all. The disciples had no motivation and no benefit in keeping up with the lie, which makes us come to a conclusion that perhaps this testimony, perhaps this event that they were speaking of, that Jesus had come back to life, was actually something that occurred. Blaise Pascal, he writes this. He says, "I prefer to believe those authors who get their throats cut for what they write." And one of the ways that we can see the reliability of the resurrection is by seeing who the authors of the Gospels were, or who the authors of the Gospel wrote as the first witnesses of the resurrection. In every account of the Gospels, they agree that the first witnesses to the empty tomb were women. And the reason why this is so important is that during the first century, women were not even allowed to testify in court. And it isn't because just that they weren't allowed to testify, but because their testimony was considered illegitimate, because women were thought of to be too emotional to speak truth about an important matter. Now, just a side note, the fact that the Bible, throughout all the Gospels, would elevate women in this position to be the very first witnesses of a risen Jesus Christ, the very first witnesses to an empty tomb, speaks ultimately to how countercultural this message is. That back then, no one would ever even name women in such documents. No one would ever even include women as credible witnesses. And yet here, 2,000 years ago, is the word written by disciples to validate not only that these women were witnesses, but in a way to validate their importance and validate the quality in which women have under the eyes of God as created human beings. So, and even when we look closely, one of the witnesses is Mary Magdalene, right? And Mary Magdalene is a very interesting character. This is what is written about Mary Magdalene. It says, soon afterwards, he went on to the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. So just imagine this with me. Like, Mary Magdalene was a nut. She was psycho, right? She was possessed by 7 demons. She was someone who had, you know, no credibility, who had no authority, who had no power. And for us, if I have to put it in a very crass manner, it's us believing in such a very difficult story by someone who is considered a psychotic, someone who would be in a psychiatric ward, telling lavish and outlandish stories. And yet one of the very first witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus is this woman who many would consider to be crazy, to be psychotic, who in our day would be medicated, who would be in probably a psychiatric ward under the umbrella of therapists and doctors. And so the question is why would the authors put her as one of the first witnesses? Because it probably happened, because she probably was there. Now, if I was to make up a lie, and if I was to make up a story with reliable witnesses, I would never have included women. Well, not me personally, me back then, 2000 years ago. It wouldn't have been women. It probably wouldn't have even been the disciples. Maybe Matthew, a tax collector. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea, the rich landowner. Maybe somebody like Nicodemus. But not women, definitely not Mary Magdalene. So from these evidence, from these thoughts, we can be come to a conclusion that maybe there the resurrection of Jesus is not outside the realm of possibility. That perhaps that the stories that the disciples wrote about and talked about were things that can be verified by actual witnesses that were present. The book of Mark was written about 20, 30 years after the death of Jesus Christ, which meant that a lot of these witnesses were probably still alive. That these women, Mary, the mother of James, Mary Magdalene, and Salome, that perhaps they were people who were still alive at that moment. And the reason why Mark addresses them as witnesses is so that anyone that has questions, anyone that was reading this can go and say, hey, go ask Mary yourself. Go ask Salome yourself what they saw. They will be able to verify the legitimacy of what they witnessed with their own eyes. And the reason why the reliability of the resurrection is so important is because without the resurrection, this whole Christianity would just crumble. This entire religion would have nothing to be founded upon. There would be no basis for and no reason for us to even gather here today. See, the value of the resurrection of Jesus is simple. Without it, all of Christianity is based on a lie and has no value whatsoever. The resurrection of Jesus is the most important event, not only for Christians, but for all humanity because of what it stands for. See, looking at verse 6 in Mark chapter 16, we are told the most important news in the history of the world. The angel of the Lord says, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. In this short verse, what we have is the fulfillment of everything that Jesus had taught to his disciples. That as the Messiah, the suffering Messiah, he has come to suffer, to be crucified, and that in 3 days, he would again rise from the dead. And what the women saw on the first Easter was a tomb that was empty. The place that Jesus' body was laid was bare. His body gone, and in its place, a messenger from heaven announcing that Jesus has risen from the grave. Now, Apostle Paul, to speak of the value and the importance of the resurrection, he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14 through 17. It says, if Christ has not been raised, even our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. See, the reason why the resurrection is so valuable is that without it, it is a complete waste to try to evangelize and teach and preach. Right? There will be no story worth mentioning, for without the resurrection, all we have is a carpenter who fooled some fishermen into believing that he was the Messiah. Right? Without the resurrection, Jesus would be nothing more than a lunatic who believed that he was the Son of God, that he believed that he was born of a virgin birth. And the reality is that without the resurrection, he was a sadistic individual, a lunatic, a psycho. Without the resurrection, there would be no good news. There would be nothing to spread. There would be no new hope. There would be no new better humanity, no hope for a savior who has come to take the punishment for this, for our sins in our place. But because Jesus rose again from the dead, we have a tremendous calling to spread this good news to the people around us. That with the resurrection of Christ, that we have a solution to the problem of our sin. See, Paul also says that without the resurrection, that we are misrepresenting God. Because without it, we are following the teachings of a psycho. Right? If Jesus never resurrected from the dead, then there would be no connection between Jesus and God. Because the thing that Jesus claimed was that he was sent from by God the Father himself. What Jesus claimed and what the disciples are claiming is that even in his baptism and you know, in the transfiguration, that the voice of God came down and said, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." And with no resurrection, there that connection would be completely false. And so our representation of who God is, our outward celebration and testimony that we believe in this Son of God, Jesus, who was the Messiah, would be completely based on a lie. And we would have a lot of repenting to do for the misrepresentation of God in our lives. Right now, one of the things that, I enjoy mixed martial arts. I enjoy combat sports. And one of the things that, I always like to watch is these YouTube videos of these grandmaster martial artists who claim to know like the secret art of like ancient Kung Fu. And one of them is called No Touch Kung Fu, where the master, and here's the crazy thing, the masters, they kind of look like me, maybe a little older, like a little pudgier, you know? And you're like, who can you beat up? And they have their disciples run at them and they just do this. And then all their students, they just fall to the ground. Like they're like completely unable to defend themselves. And this one particular video I watched was this master was challenged by a real mixed martial artist, basically somebody who wants to fight in the UFC. And it looks so unfair because this guy was like this young guy in his 20s. He looks all buff. And then this guy that looks like my uncle, right? And then they're fighting and the guy starts rushing him and the master does this, tries to knock him down without touching him. And the guy kind of looks at him and just punches him in the face. And then, the guy's on the ground and he's just getting clobbered. And it's kind of sad, but at the same time, good. Because now all his students know that that everything that he's teaching is completely fake. In that same way, if Jesus did not resurrect from the dead, if Jesus had just died and remained dead, it would have shown all of his disciples that he was fake. It would have shown all of his disciples that he spoke with no authority at all, that he had no power, he had no connection to God. And for the disciples and for us to continue on in this story that Jesus is the Messiah would be a complete misrepresentation of the true and living God. See, and without this resurrection, our faith is useless, and we are still living in sin. There would be no salvation for us if Jesus remained dead. Without the resurrection, there's no solution for our sin. And that is the value of what this resurrection represents and the reality of this resurrection. It gives us a guarantee that Jesus was not just a normal human being, that he was not just a prophet that was special, but that he was the very Son of God who came to accomplish the mission of paying the penalty of our sin, to accomplish the mission of bringing salvation into a world that was without hope, to bring life where death was rampant. And with that value, then it brings us to our last point, which is, what is our response to this news? What should our response be to the resurrection? When we look at this passage in Mark, we are told what the response of the women who came upon the empty tomb. The angel tells the women not to be alarmed, for Jesus has risen from the dead, and that they should go tell Peter and the other disciples that Jesus is going to Galilee to meet them. And right away, you're thinking, all right, good job. The women will go and tell the disciples. And that's exactly what didn't happen. Instead of being calm and going and telling the disciples, Mark says that the women fled the tomb, that they were trembling and filled with astonishment, and trembling had seized them, and that they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So the response from the three women that were witnesses to the empty tomb was that initially that they were filled with fear and trembling. They were filled with astonishment. They did not know how to react. They did not know what to do. Now, one of the things that I did want to mention is that here in the book of Mark, in most of our Bibles, this Gospel of Mark continues on, through verse 9 through 19. But many of the scholars believe that in the original manuscript that Mark ended it right here in verse 8. And the theory is that later on that somebody added on to it just to kind of fill in the blanks to make it seem like a story that would kind of close a little bit with a better conclusion. But I believe that Mark was very intentional in stopping the book in verse 8, that there would be kind of a cliffhanger. Because throughout the book of Mark, the theme and the narrative in which Mark was trying to, push is the question of who is this Jesus and what has he come to do? And the way that verse 8 ends, right, that they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment has seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It pushes the narrative. Clearly ends the book with the question, this Jesus is alive. This Jesus has risen from the dead. Who is he? He truly must be the Son of God. What did he come to do? He came to die and defeat death through his resurrection. And the response of the women, I think, is what Mark is trying to highlight here. The response that as they understood and finally figured out what they were actually seeing, that they were filled with fear and trembling. Because what they understood at that point is that they had been living the last 2-3 years in the presence, in the very presence of God himself. Now, have you ever had a time when you were around somebody that was very important and you didn't realize it until later? And what was your response when she figured out that that person was very important? Kind of a little bit of shock, right? When I was in college, I worked at UC Santa Barbara at the gym, the Thunderdome. This is where they play their basketball games and their volleyball games, and other concerts and stuff would be there. And after the Los Angeles Lakers won their first championship, when they won 3 in a row. That's what a three-peat is called for other sports fans that don't know what that is. The Lakers, after they won their first championship in 2000, they moved their training camp to the University of Santa Barbara. So, working there, I had the privilege to be able to work their training camp. I watched their practices, and the evenings they would have these exhibitions where they would invite the public to come and watch these games, and they would just play against each other. And on the last exhibition game, it was like a star-studded event. Magic Johnson was there. Jerry West was there. I don't know why Wayne Gretzky was there, but Wayne Gretzky was there. I was just in awe of all the different people that were there. Now, because of all these extra events that were happening, my boss asked me, do you know anyone that needs a job? And I was like, yeah, I know some people. My brother needs a job. that bum needs to work, right? So I was like, hey, Brian, do you want a job? He doesn't know anything about sports. Like, sure, I'll work. So I told him, you know, because I'm his manager now, older. I'm like, hey, you're going to stand by this back door. Don't let anyone through. Everyone has to come through the front. And he's like, all right, got it. So, you know, the night is starting. And then, you know, I'm kind of keeping an eye on my brother because he's kind of a wild card, you know, so I'm kind of keeping an eye on him. I don't want to get in trouble. And then all of a sudden I see him open the back door and then he kind of has a confrontation. And he closes the door. And then I'm like, well, what's going on? I better go check it out. So I go over there and he's like, hey, yeah, this old guy keeps banging on the door. So I told him he can't come in this way. And then the banging continued and I opened the door and I realized it was Jerry Buss, the owner of the Lakers. So I said, oh, please, right this way. I'm sorry. You know, he's new here. And I let him in. And then I was like, Brian, that's Jerry Buss, the owner of the Lakers. And then he just kind of stood in shock for a little bit, you know, and because of the magnitude of who he was, you know, standing next to and who he had encountered. See, in that same way, the response of the women, the reason why they were filled with fear and trembling, the reason why they didn't know how to respond was because of the magnitude of what they realized who they were in the presence of. That they were in the presence of not just a great teacher, of not just a good man, but the very Son of God. And the reason why their response was in such a strong emotion is because they understood if Jesus had truly come back to life, then their world is no longer the same. That their life has completely been changed. That their life is no longer what it used to be. That everything that he had taught, everything that he had said is true. And some of those things are very harsh realities. They said, hey, if they're going to persecute me, think about how much they're going to persecute you. If they're going to hate me, think about how much they are going to hate you. And just from the persecution that he had been able to, prophesy of, to all the things and all the realities of what he was and what he had come to represent, that the Son of God has come to die for the sins of the world, that the Son of God had come to resurrect, to bring new life and a new hope to even women who were considered less than second class. And the magnitude of the change that would occur in their lives left them speechless, fearful, and trembling. And the unfortunate reality is that for many of us, we have lost that wonder and response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We sit here, we sit in our rooms on Zoom. We know Easter is kind of special because Target is closed, right? But we forget and we don't truly marinate in the fact that what Easter represents is that everything that Jesus has come to do has come true. Which means that if we place our faith in this Jesus, that our lives are no longer the same. That our lives are completely turned upside down. And yet for many of us, we've become so callous to this reality that it's just another day. And then tomorrow we move on with our lives. That today is just another special day where we can come to a park like this and maybe, you know, see some people. And then tomorrow we wake up and it's the same old story. Wake up, go to work, eat dinner, go to sleep. The response to this resurrection for us as true believers should fill us with a magnitude of astonishment and wonder because our lives are no longer the same. And when we truly believe in that, when we truly believe in the new life and the new hope that we have because of Jesus' resurrection, it would move us and push us to do exactly what the angel of the Lord had told these women. He is not here. Go and tell the disciples. And for us, we have a new word from Jesus after he reveals himself to the disciples. What is go and make disciples of all nations. If our response is not one like these women, if our response is not one where we now want to go and teach and preach and share the good news of Jesus's resurrection, then we have to consider and ask ourselves, Have we truly digested what this event means? So I hope that as we think about the hope that we have in Christ through the resurrection, that we would be able to reflect and think through of how valuable this event means, not only to us, but to every single person that is alive here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we are witnesses to a tomb that is empty. That even if we go to Jerusalem right now, the very place where Jesus' body was laid still remains without a body, for we know that you have risen. And so God, because of the resurrection of Jesus, may we respond in a way in which we are completely filled with awe and astonishment at the wonder of the power of the salvation that we receive from you. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.